to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too. Whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So, the last will be first, and the first last. This is the gospel of the Lord. I must say before we begin that the choir got off easy with that song, right? We got the hard part. Y'all did very well, but I bet some of the choir members that are sitting in the congregation wish they were up in the choir loft when we were singing that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A restaurant assigned two waitresses to one very large table to serve them, came into the restaurant. One of the waitresses was lazy. Anyone ever had a lazy waitress or waiter? Sure. She didn't fill the drinks. She got all the orders wrong. She wrote down the wrong orders. She brought the food out late, brought it out cold. Not only did she make the other waitress do all of the work, but she did that thing that everyone loves, right? She'd sit down and kind of butt into your conversation at the table. The customers, experiencing all of this, seeing all of this happen, at the end of the meal, tipped both waitresses a very, very generous 30%. Now, which of the waitresses do you suppose ended up complaining about the tip? If you guess the one that did all of the work, you would be right. Better believe she was upset because she was the only one doing anything. What would have satisfied this woman would have been if the other waitress would have only gotten, 10%? Or maybe even nothing as a tip, because that's as much as she put into it. That's as much as she thought she had earned. And so instead of gratefulness, this woman's response is that of being insulted, disgusted even, that the other waitress got the same reward without putting in the work. Welcome, my brethren, to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is not a kingdom of fairness, right? And thanks be to God for it, because if we got what we deserved, it would not go well for us. It is the kingdom instead of grace, of receiving favor, of receiving mercy that you have not earned and that you sure don't deserve. That is the chief point of the parable today. God can do what he wants with what is his. And what he wants to do is give it away to people, to you and to me, who do not deserve it and could never earn it. I don't know if you've realized this about yourself, probably have, that human beings at times, not all the time, we have our moments, right? But human beings can be some of the most entitled creatures in all of God's creation, right? Even more so than the fallen angels. But here's the thing about the parable. We are not workers whom he owes. Don't you know we are beggars whom he loves? And it is much better to be a beggar loved by God. We have no right to grumble, no right to complain to God about anything. We think we do at times. We do this, right? I won't ask you to raise your hand in church and ask you if you've ever been entitled before God, because I know you have. But he is God and we are not. I'll say it again. He is God and we are not. And I say it again because we tend to forget that every once in a while. At least I do. We are saved by grace, by undeserved and free mercy given to us. We are bought and we are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, delivered through faith. That is the first point of the parable of the gospel today. There is, however, another point that this parable brings to us. The Lord describes the kingdom not simply as any old random place with generous wages. He describes it as what? A vineyard. A vineyard of generous wages. Now, why a vineyard, though? Why a vineyard? When God gave manna in the wilderness, and then again when he multiplied the loaves, he did so to keep his people from starving to death, to give them their daily bread that was required for life. Bread does not come from vineyards, though. Wine comes from vineyards. But wine is not essential, is it? Wine is extra. Wine is superfluous, right? We don't need wine. It's a luxury. Wine is brought in by the waiter after the water. And it's only that when requested. So it's superfluous. It's a luxury that we don't need. But what does the Bible say about wine? Wine makes glad the hearts of men, right? Jesus' first miracle was at the wedding at Cana, when he turns water into, you guessed it, wine. And he did this to honor marriage, to increase the people's joy, and to show forth the joyous, lavish, abundant nature and character of his kingdom that he has brought with him in his incarnation. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is the kingdom where there is more than enough grace. There is more grace than you could ever sin against. Right? That's what Jesus is showing us. More than enough mercy for you and anybody on the face of the planet that's ever lived. One drop of blood of the Son of God is enough to forgive the sins of the world. And here he likens his kingdom to a vineyard for this very same reason. His kingdom is not only a kingdom of generosity, of undeserved grace upon grace upon grace, but it's also the kingdom of wine. That is, it is a kingdom of joy. It is a kingdom of the Holy Spirit. It is the kingdom of feasting on more than enough. That's exactly why Jesus likens his kingdom to a vineyard. That is why the sacrament of the altar is the defining sacrament in the life of the church. The sacrament of this kingdom. Everything else in the life of a Christian. Everything, including our meals, our fellowship, our relationships with one another, revolves around that. Right? So every meal that we share with our family, every meal that we share with our friends out, you know, at a restaurant, the meal that we're going to share down there in the Family Life Center is an extension of the Holy Communion that we feast on here. Everything revolves around that. That's why every Christian church built from the first century onward, right, has that as its focal point, right? The altar is front and it is center always. Now, keep in mind that the Lord did not choose the elements of the Lord's Supper in a sort of arbitrary way. He didn't just randomly, well, that's what we have here at the meal, so that's what it's going to be. It's going to be bread and wine. Not arbitrary, right? This was immensely planned out from eternity. In the sacrament, it's not as if, you know, though bread and wine are simply two things, one to chew on and then one to kind of swallow it down with, to follow it up with. He gives to us his very body by means of the bread. Bread is what he gave the Israelites in the wilderness. It's what he multiplied for the widow through Elijah. It's what Jesus, as he walked this planet, multiplied for the people who followed him out into the waste places, into the desert, so that they would not faint on their way home, that they would have strength for the journey. He gives his body in the bread, because by his body, given into death and raised again, we have life, and we have it abundantly. Without his body, what would we do? We would faint on the way to the Father's house. We would wither and die. We would not have strength for the journey. When Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, what he's doing is not downgrading bread. He's elevating it, right? He's raising it up. Bread is what's needed for physical life. And the only thing that is greater and more necessary than bread is what? The Word of God. It's the only thing, the Word of God. That's why we're taught to pray for daily bread every single day of our lives in the Lord's Prayer. Bread then, my point, you know, probably like, what's he getting on at? My point is, bread is essential to the sacrament. And in this way, that is through bread, our Lord gives us food for the journey to the Father's house and strength for the day. But that's only half of it, right? It's only half of it. Because he doesn't only give us bread and his body. He also gives us his blood and the wine. And that explicitly for what? Forgiveness. For the forgiveness of sins. Oh, you Lutherans are about to be in trouble today. He gives us more than the minimum. He gives to us abundantly. He gives more than what's needed to simply make it through this day and through this life. His kingdom, my brethren, is a vineyard. And he causes us to leap for joy in the midst of it, in the abundance of it. The Lord gives us his blood and wine to make our hearts glad. And what I mean by that is that he fills us with the Holy Spirit and gives us unexpected, superfluous joy. Joy that we do not deserve and that we have not earned. Wine, think about it. Wine wasn't necessary. Christ could have used water, could have used any number of things. But wine turns the Lord's Supper into more than just the bare necessities for life. Wine makes it into a feast of God, and our cup runneth over. That's why we call the days on which we celebrate this sacrament, every day is a feast day. Every single day is a feast day. And that is why the kingdom can be likened to a vineyard. Sadly, though, as we learn from the parable, some will not stay here. Right? Some will not stay here. And there is probably no more sadder sentence in all of sacred scripture than what we have today. Take what belongs to you and go. Take what belongs to you and go. If you want to try to earn it, if you want to do it your own way, you cannot do it here, God says. If you hate my generosity to others, if you hate my mercy, my forgiveness, my love, my forbearance, take what's yours and go. That's your choice. Envy, especially the pride of envy. That may be one of the easiest sins that we commit in this life, right? And it shows how darkened our hearts have really become. And hear this, it is only overcome by receiving God's abundant grace in repentance, right? You cannot forgive others unless you're first forgiven. Your hardened, envious heart must be tempered, it must be formed, it must be recreated by God's divine mercy and grace. Only then can you truly learn to be thankful and loving and merciful to others. You can't do it alone, because mercy, and you know this, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, mercy doesn't come to fallen man naturally. We don't just wake up in the morning and say, oh, well, I want to be merciful today. Right? It comes from learning God's grace. God has to show us. He has to teach us by doing it to us himself. And there's a final hint here at something too. And then I'll land this plane. Since the workers that worked all day and then grumbled are explicitly told to leave, to depart, we know that those who were called in by grace are meant to stay right there in the vineyard. They are meant to take up residence and live there in God's vineyard. They don't go back to the city. They don't go back to the marketplace to be bought and sold again and again by some master. Because what's happened here is that in God's vineyard, they're not being treated as day laborers. They're not being treated as slaves. The summons to stay means that they are being treated as sons. They are being treated as heirs, as co-owners of this vineyard, of inheritors of it. Inheritors of God's vineyard. Dwell on that this week. You are called to be inheritors of God's vineyard. They share in its profits. They share in its joy as an inheritance. They enjoy the fruits of the vineyard and they abide in them. In this kingdom that is unfair, this kingdom of unearned grace and generosity. This, my brothers and sisters, is exactly where we want to be as sons and daughters of God. And indeed, is where we are. On this earth, it's the divine service. It's where you are right now that God uses to bring us and to keep us in the vineyard of his lavish, abundant grace. He brings us into his kingdom right here. Beloved of the Lord, what Christ has done, we have to get this idea out of our heads, right? This idea that what God does is just this mere transaction where he, boom, it's done, and that's it, it's paid for. It's more than a mere transaction that cancels debt. Because God doesn't just simply forgive Eve and Adam and bring them back into paradise, back into Eden. God himself becomes a man. God takes our humanity up into himself. Right? He did buy us out of bondage. He did win us back for himself. We belong to him. But we don't belong to him in the way that, you know, my sheep belong to me. Right? He doesn't belong to me the way a hammer or a saw belongs to a carpenter. Because we belong to him by God as his family. As his family. God became a man. And now we can say of Yahweh himself that he is truly bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And his ascension of that flesh, our flesh, into heaven has elevated us and brought us into an intimacy with the Holy Trinity that we could have never imagined. An intimacy where he calls us his friends, his brothers, his sisters, even his spotless bride. And so it is that as a man, he gives us his body and blood in that communion. He delivers it to us. And the two, that is, we and him, truly become one in that flesh, joined together by God. I mean, that's why we call it Holy Communion after all, right? It's it. Something like that seems so simple, but I think that escapes us sometimes. That's why we call it Holy Communion. And not only that, but all of our loved ones who have died in the faith, who are joined to Jesus Christ and now are never separated from him again, they are there too. And we are joined to them as well. Here he makes us one with himself. Here our sins are forgiven. Here our hearts rejoice and are made glad. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence within them. And we never have to go back into slavery, into the marketplace, or work for tips again. Because we live and we abide by the lavish grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in our Father's kingdom, we are truly home. In Jesus' name, amen.